Amen. I wonder if you want to turn to the book of Acts today. In the fifth chapter again, we're talking about the life behind the veil. The life in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. You know, I think we need to pay more attention again to the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is a very good description of what it was like for the disciples in the life of the Spirit, the life behind the veil. We started off with the life of Jesus. He lived behind the veil. He walked on earth. His feet were on earth, and yet he himself was in the presence of the Father behind the veil. He was under the shadow of the Almighty at all times in his ministry. And he passed that on as a legacy to the church. And for a season of time, the church walked in that place. And yet there was a time that they began to fall away from that. But as we read in the book of Acts, there are so many aspects of this. We talked about the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, miraculous things. In the early part of the of Acts, we looked at Peter and John meeting this lame man who had never in his life walked. He was born lame from his mother's womb, and yet by the quickening of the power of God, Peter got a hold of the man, pulled him up to his feet. Now, imagine the faith it takes to do that. You know, Peter could say, well, look, I'm just going to make a fool of myself. I'm going to be terribly embarrassed if I do something like this. How do I know that God is really going to heal this thing? But, you know, I believe that Peter had finally learned to discern the quickening of the Spirit of God. Yes, this is God's time for this man. Grab him, pull him up, and give him the faith. And then we saw how the boldness of Peter to tell Ananias and Sapphira, because they had lied to the Holy Spirit, that God just struck them right there. And it was a lesson to the church. And you know, as we read the next few verses, it says that there was a power going out in the church. And yet there was a fear on them. The people of the community feared the church. And if they weren't ready to make a real commitment to the people of God, they didn't come near them. And yet they respected them. You know, I don't know. I believe that these things are coming back again to the church. I believe these times. I believe that we are living in the days when we are going to see these things coming again. And we come to these different subjects, you know, the healing, the power of Jesus Christ, the purpose of God. And we saw, first of all, the first lesson I believe we were looking at was when Jesus preached in his home community, his home synagogue, and they were angry at what he said, and they were ready to throw him over the edge of the cliff, and he just turned and walked through the midst. Now, I want to take another look here at God's divine protection upon his servants. Where the hand of man would try to put them in prison. We come here to the fifth chapter. I believe we're going to look at the probably start in the 17th verse, okay? So we see what's happening. I'll read from the verse 12 again, just so we get the context of it again. It says, "And by the hand of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man." In other words, no man dared. That word durst means no man dared, okay? To join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Jesus said, greater things than I do ye shall do. Amen? Now, did that apply only to this generation? Did that apply only to those first few years after the crucifixion and the resurrection? You know, there are churches that would tell you, yes, it all came to an end. No more apostolic power, no more apostolic miracles, no more apostles for that matter, after John died. And, you know, you can make a doctrine like that if you don't have the power. If you don't see the power, you say, well, it's all passed away. It isn't for our generation. I don't believe that, brethren. Whether I see the power or not, I don't believe it. Whether I can live up to it or not, I don't believe that it's passed away. Amen? Now, God is the one that sends the power. God is the one that quickens. Amen? I have to be a willing vessel. And when God is ready, He'll use me. Amen? And that applies to you too. All right. So, when you see something like this happening, it's going to draw attention, isn't it? And it's going to draw jealousy. It's going to draw hatred from other people. You're going to be shaking up the status quo of the community. Amen? And people don't like to change. They don't like to be threatened. The people that are holding power over other people, holding them in bondage, they don't like to have their authority shaken and challenged. But it says, then, verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Amen. Tell me who the Sadducees were. What did they believe? What didn't they believe? They didn't believe in resurrection. Amen. I don't know what they believed happens to a man after he dies. He becomes a camel or a grasshopper. I don't know what they believe, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that is why they are so sad, you see. Amen. That's the way I remember sad, you see. They are so sad, you see. Amen. All right. So, with the high priest, and of course you know what the high priest represents. Amen? He represents in the church system today the office, whether they call it that or not, of the bishop. Whether it's Catholic, Protestant, isn't it amazing that all these Protestants are using that term bishop as well? Well, Bishop so-and-so from North Carolina is going to be at our meeting tomorrow. And Bishop this and Bishop that. My goodness, Jesus said, ye are all brethren. That there's not one above another. But you see, the bishop, who is called high priest in this case, in Jerusalem, he had a position that was being threatened. He represented religion. And there was something happening, shaking up his system of religion that he didn't like. Amen. There was power that was going to other people that was bypassing them. Amen. Hallelujah. It says they were filled with indignation. What does indignation mean? In my margin on my Bible, it says jealousy. Yeah. They were not just angry because something wrong was being done. They were angry because something right was being done. You know, what was their discussion when they saw all the things that Jesus was doing? They said, what are we going to do about this? This guy's doing miracles. Amen? And they asked him questions. And one of the answers I remember that Jesus gave them is, by whose power are you casting out devils? Duh. In other words, you're not casting them out. But you don't like it that I cast them out. And so they wanted to make him stop.
Well, that, Mark, it goes beyond jealousy. It's envy.
Envy, yes.
Envy is worse than jealousy.
But it's a first cousin. They're first cousins, aren't they?
Yeah. Jealousy is you want what the other person, you want what they have. But envy is not only do you want what they have, but you want to destroy the one that has it.
Right. Amen. Okay. Envy and jealousy. My. Major sins, aren't they? And you know what? You see, these Sadducees and these chief priests, they weren't out hanging around in taverns and getting drunk. They weren't out committing adultery. But what was their sin? Their sin of envy and jealousy was worse, amen, than these publicans and sinners. Jesus said these publicans and sinners, they're going to come into the kingdom before you guys. Because of the pride. They also had pride, didn't they?
Oh, yeah.
Very proud in their heart.
Everybody has pride.
My goodness. We can all cast that down, can't we? Hallelujah. Okay, so it says they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I don't know what this common prison looked like. But apparently there was a pretty big room that had room for all the apostles. And they put them all in there. Amen? But, amen, I like that word, but. They did thus and thus, but, amen, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel. That word senate of the children of Israel is the sons of Israel, the big shots. They called together all the big shots and sent to the prison to have them brought. So see the picture here. They threw them in prison, I don't know, sometime late in the day apparently. And they said, okay, let's get the council together, let's have a trial, let's sentence them to, you know, whatever, and let's take control over this situation. So here they come, they all get in their big conference room now, and they say, okay, guards, go and bring the prisoners in, we're ready for them now. Guards get back and say, Mr. High Priest, Mr. Bishop, your Lordship, there is nobody in the prison. I don't know. Doors are all locked. Keepers are at the door. They disappeared. Wow, another miracle to deal with, huh? My goodness. He says, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. My goodness, isn't this great? Listen, I believe we're gonna be seeing these things. When the persecution breaks out again, we are going to see these things happen. Man cannot stop what God wants to do. Wicked men cannot stop the power and the movement of God. Now listen, I'm not saying that people haven't been persecuted and slain and martyred and all that for the word of the kingdom. But I'm saying this, when God wants to stop it, He can stop it. Hallelujah. Listen, we need to know that. Because we are at the point where they're going to try to stop. You realize things that are happening around about us. There have been men arrested in Canada already because of the way they have preached. They've been accused of hate speech. You knew that, didn't you?
No, but I know it's coming.
It's coming.
You can't speak out against homosexuality.
Well, we speak out against sin. And I don't favor any particular kind of sin. If it's sin, it's sin. Amen? And I don't specialize in particular kinds of sin. We just say, if it's sin, it's sin. If it's against the Word of God, it's against the Word of God. You would be surprised how the devil hates the Word of God. How he hates the written Word of God. How he hates the Gospel. How he hates the Bible. And this is why he has raised up the Catholic Church with the doctrines that they have. Their doctrines do not follow the Bible. They encourage, they didn't, at one time they forbade anybody to even have a Bible. If you were a layman, you couldn't have it. if you wanted to get a Bible, you had to go into a monastery or one of their seminaries, and they wouldn't even let the young priests that were in training, they would not let them have the Bible until they were about ready to graduate. And then they would say that the superiors would say to them, okay, you can have a Bible now, but don't forget, you don't know how to interpret it. You don't have understanding. You have to go back to the canons of the church and the holy fathers of the past, and they know how. Well, this one, I'm reading this great book, almost finished with it. Shenickley, did you ever read it? 50 years in the Church of Rome. And he went through all that seminary, but the thing is that was different is when he was a little child at his mother's knee, he learned to read the Bible. And his mother taught him reading from the Bible. They were poor. He and his father were... Father died young, you know, and he was left with his mother. But he never forgot the Word of God. And I'll tell you the power of the Word of God on a young person's life. I never forgot the Word of God. I never forgot hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And you probably are tired of hearing me say that. Larry, you've been with me for 30 years. You probably heard me say this 3 or 4 times in the course of life. But I remember before I could read, and I don't know how old that was. I think I learned to read by the time I was 4, going on 5 or something like that. But I remember sitting in the congregation and hearing the minister reading the Word of God, and he was reading from the book of Acts. He was reading from the second chapter of Acts. Now the funny thing is the church didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't think they believed anything against it. It never happened. So they just read it. Okay, this is a historical thing. We're not against it. We're not for it. You know, it was that kind of thing. But I remember the minister was reading that, and I'm sitting there by my father. In those days, the men sat on this side, the women sat on that side. And when another child came along, you had to move over. If you were a boy, you had to move over to your father's side. You couldn't be with your mother anymore. So I was sitting with my father. My younger sister was now with mother. And I'm sitting hearing him read the second chapter of Acts, how the Holy Spirit fell on them. And I'm sitting there, and I thought, I know what the next verse is. And I, in my mind, I was 2 or 3 words ahead of the preacher. And I remember thinking, this is amazing. This is amazing. I know what the preacher is going to say next. And I remember, I don't know how old I was, 3 or 4 years old, but I remember so clearly that the Word of God had such power that I knew exactly. I couldn't read, but I knew what was coming next. Power of the Word of God. Now, you see, the powers that be, they do not want the Word of God revealed to the people. And the official doctrine of the Church of Babylon is that tradition of the church has higher value than the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you a little more about this brother Shenickwe. It was in the 1800s. And I'm thinking, just about the time this man was old and ready to die was when my grandfather was born. He was born into that kind of an environment that was going on. And who knew? The man exposed the rottenness of the church. He was probably the most faithful priest that ever lived, at least in America. Now, I don't know about the historically... you know, there was Luther and guys like...
Erasmus was also
very
great. And Praise of Holly really takes the church to task.
Yeah. Did you ever hear of Shenickwe?
No, not.
Yeah, I was reading to Rita last night how the man was in... Well, we're talking about how men try to stop this. And you know, the Bishop of Chicago was probably the most rotten priest in the whole United States. And he did everything he could to stop this fellow. He wanted to excommunicate him, but he didn't really have enough basis for doing so. So he sent three drunken priests to nail an excommunication order to his little chapel down in Kankakee, Illinois area where he was, but it was invalid because the bishop wouldn't sign it. And he kept bringing the man to trial. He had this land shark. And you know, those days, the 1800s, just full of land sharks. Some of the people of my history, when they were moving between New York and Ontario, Canada, my goodness, these land sharks were there everywhere trying to cheat them. Anyway, the bishop used this land shark and some lying priests to bring him to trial. They brought him to trial in Kankakee County Courthouse, and he was found innocent. And so the guy appealed and said, I'm going to take you to a higher court. So they took him up to Urbana, Illinois, where you know, the fellowship in Urbana, we know where it is. And they brought him to a trial there, and guess who the judge was? Davis, who became the vice president. And so his lawyers said, well, you know, we don't know whether we can win this case. We know another lawyer who lives in Springfield, and they say he's the very best one in the world. And so Abe Lincoln came and defended this man. And in the course of time, they won the trial. But it was just a miraculous thing. I'm just telling you, God does miracles. After the first day of trial, Lincoln told the guy, he says, it doesn't look good. These guys are lying. I know they're lying through their teeth, but there's nothing we can do to prove it. If you could only get some witness here that would prove that they are lying. And Lincoln said to the man, he said, I believe that if you pray, God will do something. Now, this is Abe Lincoln. And he told the man that he should pray. And so the man went into his hotel room, he locked the door, and he began to pray to God. He said, oh God, I am finished unless you help me. They're going to put me in a penitentiary because of this false accusation against me. And they will destroy everything that I have done, everything that I'm doing to bring the Word of God into the Catholic Church. He said, they'll destroy me. And lo and behold, a woman up in Chicago that had witnessed the plot, and I think it was her niece or something that also heard it, she said, no, it was a man. A man heard, because they were publishing it already in Chicago, that Shinnecke had been found guilty, that he's not going to win the trial. And this man heard this publication. This is all done by telegraph. Larry, they could telegraph somebody and get an answer back in 20 minutes. Isn't that amazing? In the 1850s. But there were towns that there was no telegraph. And there was no railroad. But they happened to have railroads and telegraphs between these places. So this man said to his wife, Shinnecke's going down. And she said, oh, but I heard the plot. And he says, well, you get on the train with me. She said, no, I'm sick. I can't do it. I'm not well. But this other woman, she's a young woman, I think it was her niece, she said, get her and put her on the train and send her down. They put her on the train, and 6 o'clock in the morning, she got off the train down in Urbana. And she looked them up and found them. And as soon as she appeared, these false witness priests just fled. And the land shark guy, totally decimated. So here was the court now. The man defending him was going to be the president, and the judge was going to be Lincoln's vice president, who became president after he died. Davis, right?
Andrew Johnson.
No, this was his first vice president, Davis. Yeah, Davis didn't last, then it was Johnson. Right, I'm sorry. We got a historian here, he's going to correct me. Amen. I'm telling you, miracle after miracle. So here's the disciples. Again, they're preaching the Word of God, And so the high priest, finally they, let's see, where did we leave off? The officers came and told them, saying, the prison truly, okay, we found it shut, but no man. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Hallelujah! The men that you put in prison, they're not in prison. Amen. What did Paul say? He said, I am bound, but the word of God is not bound. Amen. Yes, God allowed Paul to be in chains, but he did not allow the word of God to be bound. He would not allow these disciples to be bound in prison and prevent the word of God from being preached in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. When the captain with the officers, then went the captain and brought them without violence. In other words, we're not going to have a fist fight over this. Just come with us. Now, can you imagine the confidence that these apostles had at this time? Oh, the officers are here again. Would you come with us peacefully? We want you to come to see the priest. Amen? And they feared the people lest they should be stoned. It was the officers that were afraid now of the people, because the people were formed. Listen, what was happening to this man that I'm telling you from the book? The people rose up. He had 500 families that had come from the French Canadians that came down there to start a colony down in Illinois. And the final thing is they finally replaced the chief bishop of Chicago with another man. And during the interim, the bishop of Dubuque, Iowa. I said, Rita, this guy went to Dubuque too. The bishop of Dubuque came down there, the final thing, and he stood up to the congregation. He came down there to Kankakee to the congregation, and he was going to put an end to this rebel priest. And there was something like 4,000 people there around that little chapel when that bishop stood up. And he had told them, he said, now when the bishop comes, be respectful. Don't get into a riot. But when that bishop tried to say that he was putting Shaniqui out, that they were not to... He wasn't even going to let Shaniqui talk. They had built a big platform outside of the chapel. And he said the people just about rioted. And he had to get up and stop them. And he said there was an elder in the group. And he stood up and he said, listen, stop. You've won the victory. You don't need to come and tear the platform down. You don't need to attack the bishop. You've won the victory already. So you see, the people, this man said when he finally made the decision that he was going to come out of Rome, he announced it to this big crowd of people. And he said the total result was of 500 families, 409 of those families immediately in one day renounced Catholicism and said, we want you to be our preacher. Isn't that amazing what God could do? And I'm thinking, this is only 150 years ago that this happened. Do you want to see the move of God again in our generation? You know, Azusa Street, it's over, long ago. It's more than 100 years ago. What was the move in Alberta? What's the name of the place there? The Latter Rain. Starts with a B. Come on, where's my historians here? Brother Warnock was there. He was a student in that Bible school. Bradenton, was it? Or No, not Branham. He's the man. Branham might have been in the school. I'm not sure.
What, the place you're talking about?
Yeah, the place. The name of the town.
Brannington?
No, that's not quite right. I should have looked it up. Yeah, it's where that Bible school was when the move of the latter rain broke out among the people. In fact, it is a result of that move that this message that we are preaching today originated. It was the people that were quickened in that move. Now, it quickened others that were not actually in that meeting, okay? I believe that Brother Warnock was there in that meeting. But it quickened, it was a move of God that spread out. It quickened Brother DeSeal. He wasn't at the meeting. It touched Brother Campbell. He wasn't in that meeting, okay? But I'm saying, brethren, God has a way of moving and coming again. And I believe the time is ripe. I believe we're going to see it again. And this is, you know, this is partly, we're feeling the dryness. It's dry. I'm saying, God, where is... I remember times when we gathered with other brethren, other churches, other these... Remember those days, Brother Larry, when we gathered with some of these other pastors, we'd all get together? I remember some of the times when the spirit of praise was going, we were all dancing together. Remember some of the times even in the Ramada we were doing this. Just dancing and praising and clapping our hands, and there was a joy of the oneness of the Spirit of God moving among us. It's gone. It's gone. It's dry. It's time for a new move of the Spirit of God. It's time for some new water, some new oil and wine to be poured out.
Can I interject something?
Just hold it. Yeah. Amen. Okay, so we're moving on here. And so the captain brought them to the council. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Did we not tell you?" Now, listen, what kind of power does this priest have to back up this word? He just found out that he has no power. He just found out that he can put them in prison, but he can't keep them there. And so all he's doing is giving words. Did we not tell you? A man is overcome with his own power.
Amen.
That I have the authority to tell you what you can and can't preach in Jerusalem. You have to obey me. This is what was happening to this priest I was telling you about. He found the Word of God. Amen. In fact, when he tried to stay with the Catholic Church, he told the Bishop of Dubuque, he said, "I will submit myself to you on this condition that I can preach the gospel." He used three things: the gospel, the Bible, and the Word of God, and that will be the authority and the condition, and on that condition I will submit myself to you. Well, the bishop, he didn't see anything wrong with that. He thought it was a good word. Well, some of the Jesuits came to him and said, "Listen, you can't do this. You're going to lose everything. The whole church is going to break up if they start preaching the gospel and the Word of God. You've got to say that he submits only to you and under no other conditions." And this is why the bishop went down then and tried to destroy him afterwards. These are the people, by the way, that were responsible for Abraham Lincoln's assassination. Evidence beyond measure. The woman's house, the woman was hanged where Booth used to hang out. Booth You know, of course, he died in some other manner. But the conspirators hung out in this woman's house, Surat. And you know what? The priests were living in that house also. Priests, Jesuit priests, visiting there once a day, some of them once a week. The word of Lincoln's assassination was announced in St. Paul, Minnesota, which is 40 miles from the nearest railroad and at least that far from the nearest telegraph. It was announced by some priests that came out from a seminary that they have there 3 hours before Lincoln was assassinated. Tell me how that happened. Tell me how that can happen. They knew it was going to happen. All right, I'm not trying to preach the book. I'm trying to preach this book. I'm telling you, the power of God. I'm excited about the power of God. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, what about that? Is there a principle in the blood of an innocent man coming upon the perpetrators? Can we go to the Word of God for that? Listen, let's look up Matthew 23:35. Oh, we'll find that one too. Yeah, I've got them both. But first I want to give you the prophetic word that Jesus spoke. He's telling them, he said, let's go back to verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Amen. Do you know that Abraham Lincoln said, he said, the blood that is being spilt on the battlefields of the Civil War are God's retribution to this generation, this people of America, because of their sins. Now, hello, how many years ago was that? It's 150 years ago. He said it in about 1864, just before his assassination. And he said, and furthermore, God is requiring me also as a sacrifice for it. I will also have to give my blood for it too. He said that. He said it to Shaniqui. He wrote it down word for word what Lincoln said to him. Man had an incredible memory of the things that he wrote down. Listen, what if the Civil War of the thousands of men who spilled their blood was judgment of God for that generation? What do you think is filling up the cup in our time? Can you imagine what's in that cup? I thought the people of the 1800s were pretty mild people. I didn't know that they were such a flagrant, wicked people. I think that today we're worse. Is it just my imagination? I mean, the kind of sins that we're legalizing today, they would have blushed to even mention in the 1850s. Come on, I knew my grandparents. I knew the mindset that they had. I didn't know them well. I was only in the 20-ish when they died, but I knew them. The spirit that they had, they conveyed on to my parents' generation. I knew them. Their thinking, their ways, their thoughts, their values. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Yes, it's going to happen. However, amen, that upon you may come all the righteous blood upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Bechorias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. All the righteous blood going back to Abel is coming upon that generation. You see, God isn't forgetting the suffering and the persecution. God is not forgetting the injustice. What a God He is. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." All these things shall come upon. Now listen, let's go over to Matthew 27. And we come down to where they are crying for his death. Pilate, verse 21, "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing." See, there was going to be a riot there. "But that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." I don't want his blood on me. Now, Pilate was not exactly the most righteous fellow in the world. But when Pilate met God, he was afraid of him. He didn't mind mingling the blood of some of the Jews with their sacrifices. No, he did that too. But he met God. And there was a fear in Pilate. He said, I don't want his blood on me. Oh yeah, his wife had some bad dreams about it too and was trying to warn him. Amen? Then, listen, verse 25. Put a star by it. "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children." My goodness, don't you ever make a statement like that. Don't you ever pass such a thing on to your children. Much less on yourself. Do you know it did come upon them? You know, I used to think I was a patient fellow. I don't think I'm as patient as I'd like to be. I keep asking God, what are you waiting for? It's obvious, God. Aren't you ready to move? Look at the wickedness. And yet God waited another, how many years? Another 30 or 40, another 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus to bring it upon their generation and upon their children. They asked for it. They were so passionate for his crucifixion, they wanted it and they said, we'll take it upon us. Deceived by the devil, weren't they? Okay, now. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." This is the cry of the true heroes of the kingdom of God. We ought to obey God rather than men. If the whole system of religion is based on the traditions of men, then we ought to obey God rather than the system of men. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince and the Savior, for to give to repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. You know, when Peter preached at Pentecost, they were also cut to the heart, weren't they?
That's right.
But you see the different response? The people said, "What can we do to be saved?"
That's right.
These men said, "What can we do to kill the speakers?" They wanted to kill them. Then stood up, amen, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Basically, he said to them, "Listen, if this is a man, it'll die out." He named a whole bunch of other things that men had done in their recent history. He said it all came to nothing. But he said, "You know, if this is of God, and you're fighting against God, you're going to lose." And they listened to him. But the priest couldn't let it go. He had to beat him. Bring the soldiers out with their sticks, beat him up a little bit, and then command them that they can't preach anymore. Well, the disciples, with joy and gladness, went back, fresh wounds on their back, said, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, here we are, we're preaching the Word of God." Can I give you one more example of the prison? Well, we've got a little time yet, haven't we? Amen, I'm glad you're not in a hurry. Okay, let's go over to the 12th chapter of Acts. And this is a great story too. Amen? Now, at that time, verse 1, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. All right, now, I didn't say there wasn't going to be martyrdom. James died. He's the brother of John. So remember now, as you're reading the Bible, from this point on, when they mention James, it is not the same James. The next James that they're going to be talking about is going to be James, the converted brother of Jesus Christ, who didn't believe him at first. And now he's a key mover in the church. Okay? So, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, who are the Jews? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the high priest crowd. It pleased them that James was killed. Amen? He proceeded further to take Peter. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrillions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Well, first of all, you need to correct that word Easter. It is not in the Bible. It was added by translators. You look it up in the concordance, it says Passover. Cross it out. The word Easter is not in your Bible. There are certain words that are just not there. Bishop, for instance. It's not there. It's not the word. Amen? Candle, not there. Easter, not there. So, let's look at the conditions that Peter was kept in. Four quadrillions. What is a quad? Quad is four. What is four times four?
16.
So there were 16 guards guarding Peter. I wonder if Herod heard about what happened back here in chapter 5. Surely Herod heard about that. What a foolish man he is to think that he can hold Peter if God doesn't want him held. So Herod, in his wicked reasoning, says, "I'm going to put 16 soldiers guarding him." In other words, right there in the prison, I'm going to have him chained to two of them with two more there just in case. Just outside the door, I'm going to have four more. Out in the next thing, I'm going to have four more. And out at the outer gate, I'm going to have four more. And it's all going to be, they are strictly assigned to Peter. My, what a danger Peter was to the powers that be. Man, wouldn't you like to have that reputation? You know what? I believe it's going to happen. When they find out, listen, Revelation chapter 11, when they find out they can't kill the sons of God, you're going to have that reputation. This is what's behind the veil, brethren. But you're going to have to pay the price to go through that veil. We're going to have to sacrifice our soul at the golden altar. All your hopes, all your desires, all your plans, all your schemes. Amen? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They saw what happened to James. The church had been called to prayer. It says prayer without ceasing. That means there was somebody at all times praying and interceding for Peter. Oh God, spare your servant Peter. Don't let him be taken like James was taken. Amen? I don't know, maybe they got a little confident and thought that nobody could be taken. But James was taken. Stephen was taken. And I think they're really stirred now that we really need to be before God, or the enemy will take us. So, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers were before the door, kept the prison. What condition would you be in if you were Peter? Tomorrow they're going to bring you out. Herod's going to take your head off tomorrow. Would be, oh God. Peter was asleep. Yeah, I'm going to get a good night's sleep. If I perish, I perish. If it's God's will. If not, besides, I believe the church is praying for me.
I think he was standing on the word that the prophecy that Jesus gave him, that
when you're old, yeah, when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hand, another will carry you where you would not.
And it was up during the Passover, so and it's a reason to think, okay, this is it, that's fine.
Yeah, whatever. Peter was relaxed. I mean, you have to be relaxed to sleep, don't you, Madeline?
Yeah.
Have to have all those cares washed off. Peter had them all washed off. Amen? He was asleep. Now listen to this. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Turn the light on. Wow. Amen? And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hand. Peter had to be poked by the angel. Come on, Peter, wake up. He didn't just automatically wake up because the angel showed up. The angel had to wake him up, shake him, bob him a little bit. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." In other words, put your outer garment on, put your shoes on. Come on, we're going out of here. Chains, poof, fell right off. Do you see? I'm telling you, the laws of physics do not apply in the spirit. Iron, steel, chains. It doesn't apply. It does not apply. God can turn you into a spiritual being just like that. We'll talk about Philip one of these days. Going from one place to another. Didn't laws of physics. He became a spiritual being at that moment. Spiritual being. Walk through doors that are closed. Chains don't apply. Amen? Bind on thy sandals. And so he did. Well, the angel didn't miraculously dress him. He had to put his own clothes on, didn't he? He put on his natural clothes, his natural shoes, and he went through solid doors. Amen? Do you see what God can do? God touch you, everything you're wearing goes with you. Look at that. We were reading just the other night again, the three Hebrew brethren in the fire. They were bound in their turbans, their garments, their leggings and everything, bound and thrown in there. The guys that threw them in died, but when they came out, it was seen, not any smoke, not anything on their garments, not a hair of their head was touched. Amen. Everything that pertained to them was protected. If they'd been carrying a book with them, it would have come out completely untouched. I think if you'd have carried a suitcase in with you, it would have been untouched. Whatever pertained to them, God touched them. Everything that pertains to them is also coming through the fire without the smell of smoke on it. And so, he said to him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He didn't know whether it was real. Am I dreaming and am I having a vision or what? I just dreamed that my chains fell off. I dreamed that an angel came. He told me to put on my clothes and follow. We went walking right through these gates, through these doors. Amen. And they were past the first and second ward. I mean, this prison has got a bunch of gates and doors that they had to go through. And I believe there were guards at each one of these. It says, and they came to the iron gate that leadeth to the city. There's another series of things. I believe there was a quadrillion at each one of these. And it was purposely to keep Peter. Amen. Which opened to them out of its own accord. Oh yeah, they didn't have to walk through this one. It just opened up for them. Locks, doesn't matter. Keys, doesn't matter. Padlocks. Amen. Hallelujah. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed. All right, Peter, you're out. You know your way now. And so, you see, Peter was a spirit being, and when the angel left, he became kind of a mortal man again, didn't he? You see, when Peter got to the house, he couldn't just walk through that gate of where they were praying. He didn't have that power anymore. But he had the power to come out of the prison because the Spirit of God was there on him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that God hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." The Jews were going to have a big celebration, the priests. Hey, religion, but murder? No. That doesn't bother them. He's a heretic. We can kill him. We can murder him. It's all just. And by the way, this is the official documentation of the rules of the Catholic Church. A heretic can be killed. It is official. I mean, read it. The man knew. He'll cite you chapter and verse of where it's written. And they practiced it. I mean, you can quote the thousands of people. St. Bartholomew's Massacre. How many was it? 100,000 that were killed or 70,000? I forget which. Another one, there was 100,000. Another one, there was 30,000. Just slaughtered. Why? Because they were heretics.
Yeah, John Huss.
Yeah, Huss. Just one man. Oh, I mean, we could go one man, one man, one man. The Book of Martyrs Mirror. Fox's Book of Martyrs. More, by the way, more than Hitler ever killed. Yes. The great harlot. All right. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now this is at night. Peter is sleeping. It's sleeping time. But many are praying in the house of Mary. Amen? And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. Nice thing to say to a little maiden, isn't it? Girl, you're crazy. Peter's not at the gate, he's in prison. We know he's in prison. He's going to die. Here's people that are praying, and they don't believe it when God answers their prayer. Oh God, set Peter free. Oh God, send him over here. Peter comes over, they don't believe he's here. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is an angel. Oh, it's a spirit. It's a spirit that looks like Peter, sounds like Peter. And Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things to James. Now this is the other James, see, that's being talked about. Go tell James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, I like the story. I like that story. But you know what? There's more to that story. You would not have wanted to be one of those soldiers assigned to guard Peter. Listen to this. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. 16 soldiers put to death because God let Peter out. 16 soldiers were killed. Their blood. And he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and there he abode. Now the next part of this is, there was another city nearby that had been having trouble. Tyre and Sidon was having trouble with Herod, and they were going to make up with him. So he went down there and he gave a big speech, and they were, shall we say, licking at his boots and saying what a wonderful guy he was, and oh, it's the voice of a god, and Herod just loved it. Yeah, I'm the voice of a god. And you know what? The angel of the Lord smote him, and the worms started eating him right away. The good news, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Amen. Listen, this is, I'm just telling you, the devil can't keep you if God wants you free. The devil can't kill you if it's not your time. It might have been James' time, but it wasn't Peter's time. And it wasn't time for the other apostles when the chief priest tried to put them in prison. I'm saying prison doesn't mean a thing. This is going to happen, brethren. Yes, you can read the wonderful stories of who is the man that was put in the prisons there in Romania. Oh my goodness, help me out here. The Romanian brother. He just died a few years ago. Martyrs, what was the magazine that he published? I mean, you guys know who I'm talking about. The man that was in the Romanian prison, the man of God that spent so many years in those prisons.
You're talking about torture for Christ.
What was his name? It's right on the tip of my tongue. You know who I'm talking about. I'm almost wanting to say Branham, but I know it's not that. It starts another one that starts with a B. You're not going to find it in the Bible.
No, but there's a lot of other good stuff.
There is. All right, so God allowed that man to be there. But you know what? There came a time when he let him free too.
That's right.
And he proved that this man couldn't, his soul could not be destroyed by the devil. Nothing. Paul said there is nothing that can destroy us. Amen.
Nothing can separate you.
Nothing can separate us from God. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good promise of your word, oh Lord. Thank you for keeping us, Lord, and overshadowing us, Lord. And thank you for the promise that we have that no evil can come upon us, oh Lord. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.